Well, I want to thank the Lord that it did. Amen. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter number 3 again this evening, I'm glad love lifted me. We sang that first and I said, well, I'm glad the love of Jesus found me. That song said he got me out of the mess I was in. Amen. 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 All right, page. Revelation chapter number 3. Verse number 7 is where we're taking our text. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And I read down through verse number 13 again tonight. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we can approach the throne of God.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
Great confidence and boldness, and great assurance in our heart that whatsoever we say, Lord, and pray that thou hearest and
yes, Lord, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on our life. Thank you both of all for Jesus and for
yes.
your wonderful love for sinners. Thank you that you saw us and saved us. I ask you to bless tonight Brother Robert there in the hospital. Give
yes.
him grace and help he needs tonight. He and his mother and my wife.
Yes, Lord, touch her.
And strengthen her heart and her, Lord, her, the rest of her body that's ailing. I pray you touch and give us grace. I pray bless the pastor and I that preaches.
Help us,
and
Lord.
And so saved and
amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Well, this is the second look at the second point of this letter to the church at Philadelphia. This is the sixth letter of the seven letters to these seven churches that are in Asia. And I've been mentioning this letter is of medium length, and yet it contains quite a bit of helpful information. And we've looked at the address to this church as we look at five things primarily. We look for the address, the admiration, admonition, the advice, and the advantage. And in this case, we mentioned there is no admonition, thank the Lord. And we've looked already at the address. This morning we looked at the admiration, began to look at that, and covered verse number 8. But the admiration continues, verses 8, 9, and 10. So if you will, look with me again at these verses. The Bible says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I want to stop just a minute right there and say, I want to thank the Lord that he's opened the door of the church and allowed us to be a part of the local church. Amen. And I dealt with that a little bit this morning. I don't want to leave off that thought. I want to be reminded and keep that fresh in my own mind. What a blessing it is when we're barred sometimes from old friends, barred from family, that I'm talking about physical family, that the Lord has a door open to his house of people that understand us, amen, or at least understand some of what we're going through. They've been down that road and they can report that God's grace is sufficient to make it through the trials we're going through. Amen. And I know, listen, it's amazing to me what I look at people, young people, for example, they think they're facing problems that nobody else has ever faced. Listen, you can believe it or not, one time years and years and years and years ago, your mom and daddy was a teenager. Amen. Farther back than that, your grandparents were teenagers. Matter of fact, as far as I know, everybody that's ever lived at some time or another, if they live long enough, got to be a teenager. And I know there's things today that we face that are different, yet it's still the same old thing over and over. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. The devil comes up with fancier gadgets and new ways of wrapping up sin, but it's still the same old thing. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that there are people around us, thank God, that do understand, and they've been down that road. They can help us through our struggles. And I'm glad God allows us the open door to come in and be a part of that family. Amen. And I'm glad for the door that He's opened for the ministry of the Island Ford Baptist Church. Amen. What a blessing to have the radio. Amen. I've had a number of people tell me, and I'm sure Brother Hall had a lot down through the years, but since I've been here, Brother Hall, I've had a number of people come to me and say, when I'd be out somewhere, and they'd say, Brother Shepherd, did you know you was going to have that big of a burden hang around your neck? And there's, I understand there's burdens, I understand that, and they don't even hardly know y'all. They're just talking about the radio. There's burdens there, but what a blessing to have the privilege to be able to send forth the light and truth, as we say. Amen. To be able to broadcast the gospel literally around the world. Hallelujah. What a blessing. And I want to thank God for opening that door. Now, let's read on verse number 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now I want to look at verses 9 and 10 tonight. I mentioned to you when we started verse 8 that in these three verses there are three beholds and one because. We looked at the first behold in verse number 8. And I believe the behold, he wanted them to notice that their strength was small. And he wanted them to notice that in spite of their small strength, he had the door open. Amen. Now he wants us to notice two things in verse number 9. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Here are the final two beholds in this text. They deal with two different things. Here's the way I've used it. The first behold deals with people. The second behold deals with a promise. Look at the people in verse number 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. These are the enemies of the Lord and the church. These are the adversaries of the Lord and the church. I spoke this morning when the Lord said, I've opened the door, no man can shut it. He's making a point. There are people who are trying to shut the doors. There is an enemy that wants the doors closed. God says here, there are people who are adversaries, who are enemies of the Lord, and he calls them of the synagogue of Satan, and he likens them to Jews, and I believe it does have much in common with the church at Smyrna. Matter of fact, look back at chapter 2, verse 9. Interesting, chapter 3, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 9 are very similar. He says, I know, chapter 2, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? But are of the synagogue of Satan. So he's talking about some people here that are enemies of the church. They were enemy to the church at Philadelphia. And they were enemy to the church at Smyrna. Now, listen, they don't just hate us because our name is Island Ford Baptist Church. We could change our name to Grace Baptist Church or Love Baptist Church and they'd still hate us. Yeah. Amen. So it didn't matter what the name was. Really didn't even matter which city they was in. It's not just that it's the city of Madisonville or the people of this area. It's the fact that people that are lost are at enmity with God. They are against God and against His anointed. Amen. Amen. And so the people are against this. Now, I mentioned in my previous message here about this church at Philadelphia that there's a lot of comparison between Philadelphia and Smyrna. Smyrna was a church that's going to have a lot of martyrdom. And we know that their pastor actually was martyred by the name of Polycarp. And I mentioned that at the same time when Polycarp was martyred, history tells us that there was 12 Philadelphians. 12 people, I don't know if they was male or female, probably a mixture, that were also joined with Polycarp and martyred at the same time. There's a lot of similarities between that church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. But he says here in this, he mentions this phrase, they are of the synagogue of Satan. He mentions that phrase in both of them. And he also declares them to be liars. He's saying what they're saying is not true. And that's the case of Smyrna and also in the city of Philadelphia. Now, there is some confusion about who these people are and what this phrase may mean, them that are of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not but do lie. Some say that these were Jews in the flesh, but not Jews after the Spirit. In other words, these people take the Scriptures, and there's enough of them there. It's a portion of Scripture that declare that true Jews are really Christians. They're the descendants of Abraham by faith, not by the flesh, but by faith. And they take that, and if they're not careful, they take it to the extreme that they shove Israel off and they forget that God said He has not forgotten Israel. Matter of fact, He made a promise that He never would forget them. Amen. Amen. He said that a mother might even forget her sucking child, but God said, I'll never forget thee. He's talking about Israel. Amen. And thank God that is true. Amen. But they take this to talk about the difference between the Jews in the flesh and the Jews of the faith, those that really accepted Christ and those that rejected Christ, and they write off the Jews that way. These folks have several passages of Scripture that they can point out, and they do make some powerful points and arguments, and maybe one of these days we may look at some of them and say something about it. But I mentioned when I looked at this in the church at Smyrna, when I did that study, that this, it is true that in the martyrdom of Polycarp, it was Jews in the flesh who were so riled up when Polycarp was captured that the Jews actually volunteered to carry wood for his fire. They hated him so much because he was converting their family members from Judaism to Christianity. They hated him because he was removing their loved ones from the law and bringing them to the Lord. Amen. 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 And so they hated him, and they brought that wood, and they called about the fuel that would heap up the fire that would burn him at the stake. And we do know that the Jews were constant enemies and were constantly seeking the destruction of every Christian and every Christian church at that time in history. They were very zealous about that. And as a matter of fact, you remember about the Apostle Paul, and I'll say some more about him a little bit longer, but Paul wanted to see every church destroyed and every Christian killed and wanted to put a stop to anybody that he found that was in that way. That's what he talked about. Those that were in the way of Christianity. And then those that claim that these people are the Jews. And again, it seems like they heap hatred towards the Jew. And I realize there's that statement of anti-Semitism. But it seems like they heap hatred towards those Jews. And they complain about the Jews that are actually in the flesh and not the Jews of the faith. They say that no other group ever claimed to be Jews. No German ever claimed to be a Jew. No Roman ever claimed to be a Jew. No Arab ever claimed to be a Jew. And so they say there's nobody in history that ever claimed to be a Jew. And so it's really the Jews that claim to be Jews, and yet they don't know God. That's what they're saying. But I'll say this, and I said it when I looked at this at Smyrna, there are groups of Christians that have started reading the Torah and started reading the Old Testament, and they go back to the laws of Moses, and they begin to delve into some of that, and some of them even start calling themselves Jews. They start honoring the Jewish festivals and the Jewish feasts, and they begin to graft in Judaism into true Christianity, and some of these go so far as to call their pastor rabbi. Some of them go so far as to call their church buildings synagogues. Now, that's not right. Jesus said, they're liars. They're not Jews. They're liars. Matter of fact, Christ said that what they're doing is wrong. And in Smyrna, He called it blasphemy, what they're doing. Amen. And I believe that's exactly what He'd call those false Jews of today. Amen. The Apostle Paul faced this very same thing in the churches of Galatia. when they were removed from the gospel. That's what he said. You have been so quickly removed from the gospel. You have been bewitched. That's one statement that he said about it. And he said that you have been moved to another gospel, which is not another. And he said you've made void the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that you're going to be punished. Matter of fact, he said those that push these things and those that promote these things should be accursed, Paul said. Amen. Now here's my point on that. Our Lord's talking about people that claim to be Jews and are not. We don't need to try to supplant Israel. We'll just be glad we got grafted in. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Matter of fact, that's one of the statements he makes in the book of Romans where he says that God may have for a time set Israel aside. He's not done with them completely, but for a time he sent blindness to the house of Israel. And he's grafted in the wild olive branch. But he said we better be careful. If we get lifted up in pride, God may very well break us off. Amen. And turn back to the Jews. And one of these days, I believe tribulation period, in that time, he's going to be dealing with Israel. Amen. Very much so dealing with Israel. Well, I lean toward the interpretation that these people were actually false Christians. There are people that claim to be Christians and claim to be members of the Lord's church. In reality, they were false. They weren't part of the Lord's church. They was part of the church of the devil. Satan's synagogue is what he calls it. Amen. And they were only there slipping in that they might cause trouble, only there that they might alert the authorities and cause these to be hauled off and troubles to come. They wanted to disrupt the peace of the church. They wanted to arrest a pastor from the church. And they wanted to destroy the church itself. There were enemies. That's the people that he's talking about here. Behold, he said, look around. Look around. Secondly, in this verse number 9, he wants us not only to behold the people, but behold the promise. He said, these people, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, many commentaries and commentators place this promise in the future, in the kingdom age, like the promise of the overcomers are that we'll look at later. But I believe the structure of this verse shows this fits in this admiration section. It fits in the time he's talking to the church at Philadelphia. Not just those that overcome. He's talking to the whole church. And by the way, the whole church were overcomers at Philadelphia. Nothing that he could find wrong with them. They were all overcomers. And so that's why I believe there's a lot of alignment there, closely aligning with these promises. The church at Philadelphia was full of overcomers. These promises are to overcomers. But this particular promise is not for the distant future, but I believe it was for the immediate future of this church and this pastor. I really believe that this promise to the church at Philadelphia goes deeper than just having their adversaries come and bow down before them and acknowledge that they're right and acknowledge that Christ has loved His church. By the way, one of these days, one of the blessings in glory is that we're going to be able to stand back and watch every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. All those fellows you tried to witness to that cursed you and said, I don't want to hear it, one day they will bow their knee and we'll get to see it, praise God. Amen. That'll be a blessed day. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about to this church now. He said they're going to come and they're going to bow before you and they're going to worship. Look at verse 9, that phrase, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. I believe there is the key to this phrase. Come and worship. You don't believe Jesus is talking about these people bowing to the church and worshiping the saints. No. No. The saints never have desired to be worshipped if they're true saints. Amen. That's right. You remember when Cornelius wanted to honor Peter? They fell down at Peter. And if Peter had been the first pope, he'd have let them kiss his ring and kiss his big toe. But he proved that he wasn't a pope. He told him, he said, get up, I'm a man just like you are. Yeah. Amen. He told him, if we're going to worship, worship the Lord. Amen. Worship God. And the saints never have been worshipped and never wanted to be worshipped if they're true saints. But this church at, or this promise to this church at Philadelphia, I believe they're going to see their adversaries fall down, and they're going to see them worship the true God. They're going to see them worship the true and living God just like they did. Matter of fact, I believe alongside them. Here's what I believe. I believe the Lord's saying, I've opened the door of opportunity to you, and although there are adversaries, I'm going to let you win some of those very adversaries to the Lord. I'm going to grant you grace in their sight, and they're going to come in, and they're going to see the love of God like you've seen the love of God, and they're going to come in like you come in, and they're going to worship like you worship. I'm going to translate them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Amen. And I believe what he's saying is that you're going to see some of these false Jews become saved and converted, amen, and become fervent Christians. You say, preacher, that's never happened. Oh, yes, it has. The greatest adversary the church ever faced, I don't know about the early church, the church at Jerusalem, who was their greatest adversary? It was Saul of Tarsus, isn't that right? Saul of Tarsus had a change come over him. What happened to Saul of Tarsus? He saw a martyr die. And he saw that martyr die with love on his lips. Amen. And with light in his eyes, he saw Stephen die looking up to heaven and saying, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Amen. He saw Stephen in power and in glory go to glory. And I believe it smote Saul's heart. And I don't believe he ever got away from it that day on the road to Damascus when the light shined from heaven. And he saw Jesus, Saul of Tarsus, was changed to Paul the Apostle. And he went from being a church persecutor to a church builder. Amen. A church planter. He was a Jew that was fervent, but he became a fervent Christian. And I believe that's exactly what this letter is saying to these people here at Philadelphia. He's saying they're going to come and worship alongside of you. You're going to see that. And they're going to admit, he says that, they're going to know that I have loved thee. Amen. Now, I don't think that he's saying that all the enemies of the Lord are going to be converted. Amen. Not then or ever. Not that all the enemies of God are going to be converted, but that some of them would. And I believe it was going to be a direct result and a direct reward for Philadelphia's being faithful and honoring the Lord. Amen. I'm not going to open the floor for testimonies tonight, not this time at least. But if I did, there's probably some people that could stand up and testify and say, I used to hate this crowd. Now I love them. Amen. There's a song Terry Pace sings. It says, I am one of them today. Amen. He talked about that crowd I used to hate. He said, now I am one of them today. That's right, ain't it? Amen. Matter of fact, I remember Brother Ricky, first time I ever remember seeing him to know who he was, it was right after he got saved. I met him at Don Anderson. I remember exactly where we were. We was coming down through that basement. Y'all was coming in. Brother Hall had come in. And some of them from Island Ford had come. And that, I guess that was in 96. Right after he got saved, and I guess it had been June, it had been around Father's Day, and so we was down there, and I was walking out by the water fountain, here they came, and I think I spoke to Brother Hall, I think Stephen and Tammy was there, and anyway, we was talking, and when we came in, Brother Ricky said, are you Farrell Shepherd? I said, yes, sir. He said, I want to tell you what happened to me. He said, I got saved. He said, I used to hear you on Saturday. He said, my mama made me listen to you, and I used to hate your guts. But he said, now I love you. Amen. Amen. And I don't reckon I ever did hate his guts then. I didn't know him then. Amen. But I'm just kidding. Amen. But I remember that statement, and I'm not saying that to embarrass him, but here's my point. It is true that God can take those who are against Him, those who are adversaries, those who lie about who they are, who hide what they really are, and they're yet against the church. God can save them by His grace and allow them to come in our midst and fall down beside of us and worship beside of us and glorify God, and they'll say, I saw the love of God in you. Amen. Amen. Now here's what I believe this, and I noticed this does not say that they're going to see. Well, let me show you what it says, verse 9. That last phrase, and to know that I have loved thee, does not say they're going to recognize that I've loved them. It says they're going to recognize that I've loved you. Can I tell you this? Most sinners find it hard to believe that God really does love them. And they'll probably never really grasp that unless they see the love of God in you. If they can realize God loved you in spite of what you were. But see, most of them think God loves us because we're so good. That's what they think. Amen. They think, well, you never did do nothing. You's always, no. They got to realize we were sinners. There was a time when we were dead in trespasses and sin. And yet, in the midst of our sin, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God revealed His love to us. And God saved us by His grace. And if He did that for me, He'll do it for anybody on the street out there. Amen. He'll do it for anybody. And if they can see the love of God in me or you, they're not too far from seeing the love of God for themselves. Amen. 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 And that's, by the way, that's one of the reasons why when we testify, we ought to brag on what Jesus did for us. Amen. He can do the same for others, thank God. Amen. Amen. Verse number 10. He said, because, now we looked at the two beholds. Behold the people and behold the promise. Verse 10 is the because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, notice that Christ mentions the keeping of His word again. He mentioned that back in verse number 8. Now, that's what I ended up my sermon on this morning. Mentions the keeping of His word. I believe He places much importance on His word. Amen. He loves the word. So much. I was thinking about this today. We got the world, these tree huggers and all this, these environmentalists and all this mess, and they're talking about we got to save the planet. God thinks so much of this planet, He's going to burn it one of these days. We're not going to be able to save it. We need to try to save souls. We need to try to rescue people out of this world. Forget trying to save the planet. I don't say go out and pollute. I'm not saying be irresponsible. But I am saying forget trying to save the planet. This planet's destined to burn. But God so loves His word that heaven and earth may pass away. But His word will not pass away. His word will stand forever. And the Lord loves His word and He loves those who are faithful to His word. Amen. He places much importance upon His word and He places much importance of the faithfulness of the saints to the word of God. Amen. I wonder if these false Jews who were of the synagogue of Satan were actually using a perversion of the Word of God and were falsely declaring that theirs was true, that they had found some missing books, maybe some of them Dead Sea Scrolls or something along them lines, and they'd found all that, and they'd been enlightened to the Word of God. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. We don't need to look for lost books. We need to read the books we got.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Need to read what we got and believe what's there. We've got enough. Amen. And it'll be enough to give an account for anyway. Amen. Well, in a day and a time when so many are lowering their standards and going away for a newer, quote-unquote, better, quote-unquote, easier to read version, it do as well to read our Lord's statements right here when He said, the reason I'm going to bless you is because, and He leaves no question, because you've kept my word. Amen. Amen. He told the church at Philadelphia to remember that He highly honors His word. By the way, He expects you and I to do the same. Amen. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. You see that, verse 10? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. There's no doubt that our Lord's talking about all the word of God, but especially the gospel. Amen. It's interesting to me when I read the Bible that I can see the patience of God. God is such a long-suffering God. Amen. The word of His patience. Now, think with me for just a minute. When we look at the Bible, and as I said, especially the gospel, we can see that God is very patient with mankind. Mankind rebelled against God. God sent a flood. But before He sent a flood, He provided an ark. Man rebelled against God, built a tower. They said, we're going to get to heaven without God, without God's word. They built a tower. And yet, in mercy, God could have killed the whole crowd, but didn't. He just confused their tongues. Amen. And sent them out and wandering around in different tongues and divided the nations that way. And on and on and on you go. Every time men get together, it seems like they're devising some plan to try to get around God's law, or try to get around God's word, to try to dissolve, do away with God's word, try to deny God's word, denounce God's word, and do all these things that they're doing. And yet God is merciful, and His mercy is still lasting to this generation, thank God. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, you know this verse. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank God He is a patient God. The word of His patience. When you think about it, you see it from creation all the way up, but especially the gospel. I'm talking about especially the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If either one of us, any of us, had been in the position of God the Son, when they probably before they ever slapped our face, when they first spit in our face, we'd have struck some lightning out there at them. Right? Earth would have opened up and swallowed them whole. A she-bear would have come. We'd have called something. Amen. We'd have called something. But our Lord let them spit in His face. He let them pluck the hair out of His face. He let them smite His face. He let them debase Him. He let them shame Him. He let them curse Him. He let them rail on Him. He let them deny Him. He let them put a crown of thorns on Him. He let them whip Him. He let all and all and all. Just His patience. And yet in His dying breath He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the word of His patience. Here's the church at Philadelphia facing martyrdom. 12 of them is going to be martyred at the same time that Polycarp is in Smyrna. And I believe our Lord saying this, and it reminds me, I wonder if He's not saying, these people are going to see you go to the stake, and are you going to deny My word of patience? Or are you going to take up your cross and follow Me? And even while you're being stoned, are you going to pray for their salvation? Amen. When they revile you, are you going to revile them back? They give you a piece of their mind, you're going to give them a piece of yours back? He said, you need to keep the word of My patience. Amen. Amen. Well, He said, because you've done that, He says, there's patience and there's a promise. He says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Amen. Now again, many commentators place this out into the future. They think this is talking about the Great Tribulation period. I believe when you look at the timeline of how it's stated here, I believe He's talking to this church and talking specifically to them, and the fact that there is a time of testing. Here's where I'm going. Our Lord said this to Peter. You remember, He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He talked to him when they went to the garden. And then, by the way, let me back up. And He said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When they went to the garden, our Lord said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. All through the Scriptures, there's things talked about a time of temptation. The Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, says, lead us not into temptation. But there are temptations that come upon all flesh. Nobody escapes a time of temptation. Amen. You're not going to get out of this world without somewhere down the line being tested. That's what the word temptation does not necessarily mean a sexual lustful sin. That temptation just means a trial of your faith. Something's going to come and you're going to have to determine if you really believe God or not. Amen. If you're really going to serve God, if you're really going to stay in there, if you're really going to persevere or not, you're going to have to make up your mind what you're going to do. You're going to be tried. And here's what our Lord said. Our Lord said, that's coming upon all the world. It's coming upon all the flesh. But because you're faithful to Me, I'll be faithful to you. And I'll be there when the troubles come. I'll be there when the trials come. And I'll keep thee. Amen. in that hour of temptation. Thank God. I'm glad the Lord can protect us when the troubles come. Amen. It is true that troubles come to the saved and the unsaved. The Scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. We all have troubles. Amen. But here's the difference. The saved folk have a refuge to run to. And that is the Lord. A very present help in time of trouble. Amen. Or in trouble. I'm glad He is. Amen. We can run to Jesus. He is our pavilion in the day of trouble. He is our pavilion in the hour of temptation. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Isn't that what the Bible says? But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, offer you a way of escape. Amen. I've used this illustration before. I want to use it again right here real quickly, if I can. Can I get one of you fellows to stand up and let me use an illustration? Whoever wants to volunteer. All right. Jesse. All right. Can you come up here and I'll let you help me? You're going to be the devil. I mean, I just look, see who looked the most like it. All right. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to let you be the devil, and I'm going to be the Lord. When you offer him that book, when the devil offers him a temptation, the Lord offers him a way of escape. Every time the devil offers him that temptation, the Lord offers him a way of escape. That's what he said. Thank you, fellas. He said that Satan's going to tempt us. He's going to tempt every single one of us, but the Lord is faithful. And every time the devil offers us a temptation, God will offer us a way of escape. Now, if our eye is only on the temptation, and if our longing is more towards the temptation than longing to escape, we may very well fall. But if our heart is sold towards the Lord Jesus Christ, our goal is towards Him, we don't want to sin. We don't want to fail. We don't want to make a blemish on the Lord's name or our own name. If we're longing for the way that's right, when the temptation comes, look for a way out. There'll be one. There'll be one. He is faithful. We can run to Him. That's the point I'm making. We can run to Jesus. Let's all stand to our feet. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to say this. This promise does not mean there will not be temptation. But it means He'll keep you when the temptations come. He'll keep you from it. And He can keep you from it. Have you run to Jesus? Do you need a hiding place? You can come to Jesus and He can help you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You again for the privilege to be in the house of God and enjoy the preaching of the Word of God and the blessings of the songs as the choir song. In practice, and Lord, the blessings of the congregational and the special. Lord, the blessing of knowing that You've made us some promises. And they are precious promises. Lord, they're not just precious promises. They're proven promises. They're good as gold. They'll last. We can cash them in. Lord, I want to thank You that we can trust in You. We can lean on You. We can run to You in a day of trouble. Father, I pray, help us. Help us be like the Philadelphians, loving our brethren, loving our Lord, being faithful to His Word and faithful to Thy name. Lord, help us that when the hour of temptation comes, as it does to all the world, that we'll be kept by You from that temptation, from failure. Lord, I pray, help these that have come. If there's somebody listening that's not run to Jesus, dear Lord, calls them to recognize their great need to run to Jesus. To cast all their care upon You. To fly to safety. And that's only in the arms of our Lord. Have Your way, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, obey the Lord and come while we sing. 157. 157. Would you come?